So let's give our attention to God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word from Genesis 28 and verses 10 through 22. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. Behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. As far as the reading of God's holy word, may he bless it to our hearts this morning. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we begin a new year, after a year like 2020, I'm sure we have a mixture of emotions, as we usually do, but especially after 2020. For some of us, we figure 2020 set the bar pretty low, all right? So we have high hopes for a better year. And now that there's a vaccine for the coronavirus, we hope that things will go back to normal in society, perhaps. Perhaps we'll be able to work again more regularly, see family again, travel freely again, have a normal routine again. On the other end of the spectrum, some of us may be afraid and anxious of what the new year holds. We might fear that the government has too much power now and will continue to enforce further restrictions, maybe more lockdowns, or we might be anxious that the virus will just morph into another version, as there's reports that that has happened in the UK, maybe a more deadly one, or simply one that requires continued restrictions to our life as we once knew it. And this isn't mentioning all the other challenges we might face in 2021, perhaps just worse health, perhaps the loss of a job, perhaps the loss of a loved one, perhaps some unknown catastrophe, perhaps some kind of relationship conflict, perhaps. We just don't know what the future holds. Well, whether you are on the high hopes end of the spectrum or the anxious side of the spectrum, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you with the story of Jacob's encounter with God here at Bethel. And the key promise that comes in verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. That was a promise originally for Jacob as he was about to go into exile, far from the promised land, far from the comforts of home. But God promised to be with him and to protect him and to bring him back safely to the promised land where he would fulfill all his covenant promises to him. And that same promise is true for us in Christ. As those who are the children of Jacob, Abraham's offspring through faith in Jesus Christ, we too are called elect exiles, as we heard in the call to worship in 1 Peter 1. We too are wandering in the wilderness of this world, far from our true home in the new heavens and new earth, where our true citizenship lies. And so no matter what we go through in this wilderness world, God also promises to you and me, who trust in Christ, his gracious presence, which includes his powerful protection and his faithful provision, come what may. And so notice with me here from our passage that God's gracious presence reorients our fears and reorients our life. First, notice that God's gracious presence reorients our fears. First, notice the setting of Jacob's dream, which is a revelation from God himself. In verses 10 to 11, it says, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. Jacob is now leaving the promised land. He's running, really. He's running away. He's fleeing for his life. He's leaving the comfort of his parents' home. And he's leaving the comfort especially of his mother, because as we know, he was a mama's boy. And he's running away from home for the first time in his life. And he's headed northeast to Haran, which would have been about a 550-mile trip from Beersheba and would have taken over a month, children, to travel. He didn't have a car. Imagine that. Just to get to Bethel, where his encounter with God takes place, would have been about 60 miles and a several days' journey. And this marks the beginning of his long pilgrimage of about 20 years in the wilderness of Paddan Aram with his uncle Laban. Having left his father and mother's house, Jacob has now become a patriarch in his own right. But the beginning of his journey is much different than the beginning of Abraham, his grandfather's journey. When Jacob began his journey here, or when Abraham began his journey, rather, God called him out of Ur and told him to go to the promised land. And Abraham journeyed in remarkable faith to the place that God had showed him. Here, Jacob is fleeing for his life and leaving the promised land, retracing the long and arduous journey that Abraham took 125 years earlier. And it's all because of what? Because of his sinful deception of his father. He was already supposed to be the heir to the covenant promises according to God's prophetic word. God promised that he was to be the covenant heir, that through Jacob the promised Messiah would come and God's covenant promises would continue. But instead of being content to wait on God's timing to receive it, and receive it by faith, he went along with his mother's plan, you may remember, to deceive his father Isaac into giving him the blessing. Remember, children, he dressed up like his brother Esau. His brother was a hairy man with red hair and was an outdoors man. And he put on some fur, some animal furs, when his father was blind in old age and pretended like he was Esau, so that his father Isaac would bless him instead of Esau. Which then, when Esau discovered this deception, it evoked murderous thoughts of revenge from Esau. He said he is rightly called Jacob, which means supplanter. And he vowed to murder him the next time he sees him, once his father is gone. One commentator, R. Kent Hughes, writes this: how bitter it must have been for Jacob to know that misery had been unnecessary, that it was the creation of his own unbelieving deceit and stupidity, that the vulture that was eating his vitals was reared in his own nest. The mouth of God has promised Jacob the firstborn position, but Jacob had stolen it with his own lies. And we read in verse 11 that he then came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Right? In those days, travel was impossible after sunset. There were no streetlights. There were no headlights on cars. There weren't cars. There were no flashlights. It would have been pitch black when the sun set. And we read in verse 11, taking one of the stones at the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. A common interpretation here is that Jacob took one big stone and used it as a pillow. That doesn't sound very comfortable to me. But this can also be translated as he took some of the stones and placed them around his head. And this seems more likely when compared to other scripture passages, and it's likely that he does this to protect his head in some way. Either way, Jacob is very uncomfortable. The sun has set, and it's pitch black. One commentator put it well when he said this, that the setting of God's encounter with Jacob matches Jacob's psychological condition. The security of the sun has been replaced by the dangers of the night. The comfort of his parents' tents have been replaced by a rock. Behind him lays Beersheba, where Esau waits to kill him. Ahead of him is Haran, where Laban waits to exploit him. He is situated between a death camp and a hard labor camp. After the God of the fathers appears to him with assurances of his presence, the sun rises upon a worshiping Jacob. This is the perfect time for God to appear to him. And notice now the dream that Jacob has in verses 12 to 15. First, this vision we see beginning in verse 12. He dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. It's likely that what Jacob saw wasn't so much a ladder, but a giant staircase. Based on the movement of the angels and other considerations, much like the ancient ziggurats, those pyramids that were stepped, sort of like a squared-off wedding cake. This is likely a staircase of some kind going up to heaven and reaching down to earth. And behold, we read, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord Yahweh stood above it. Or it could also be translated as he was standing nearby or beside. He was standing nearby Jacob. And said, I am the Lord Yahweh, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The language of the narrative poetically drives you to behold the centerpiece of this vision, the Lord God himself, who is the God of the living and not the dead. He is the God of Abraham and Isaac, and after this he is declared throughout the rest of scriptures as the God of Jacob as well. We sang about that in Psalm 46, the God of Jacob is with us. And as part of that line of covenant heirs, Jacob received the same promises here that were made to Abraham and Isaac. Notice, the Abrahamic promises are repeated here to him. The promise of a land. In verse 13, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. And the promise of a people, a multitude that cannot be numbered, is given to Jacob in verse 14, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. Right? Earlier he said to Abraham, your offspring will be like the stars of the heavens. You can't count them. Now he says here, giving another analogy, it'll be like the dust of the earth, which you can't count as well. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And notice he gives the blessing, the promise of the blessing for all nations in verse 14. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And then the central promise that undergirds them all is given in verse 15, the promise of God's gracious presence. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. These promises couldn't have come at a more opportune time for Jacob, when he is at an all-time low. And think of how amazing God's grace is here for Jacob. This is a supreme display of divine grace. Jacob, like the builders at the Tower of Babel, had been trying to scale the heavens through his own wits by outsmarting and deceiving others. But here, when he has done nothing to deserve God's blessing and in fact done everything to forfeit it, and it's in a great time of need, God descends with help for the helpless as a surprise gift of grace and confirms the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant to Jacob. When he is alone, God promises to be with him. When he is in danger, God promises to protect him. When he is running away from home, God promises him a homecoming one day. Isn't this amazing grace? Do you see how gracious and good our God is and how perfect his timing is? And Jacob says, this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. This is none other than the gate of heaven. Do you hear what this is saying? Bethel is God's answer to Babel. We see here that Bethel is God's answer to Babel. The people of Babel, which you read about earlier in Genesis 11, thought they were building a house for God and a stairway to heaven in their own tower, which was a pyramid with steps up to heaven, or so they thought. At the top of that tower, they would have had a little sanctuary room with food offerings for the gods and a little bed, and would have viewed it as a gate or a portal to heaven where the gods could come down. They mistakenly thought they could leverage God and ascend to him in their own works. But God descended in judgment upon them, because finite creatures can't leverage the infinite God of heaven and earth, let alone sinful finite creatures. God must condescend to us in his grace and mercy. And he has ultimately done this in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In John 1, you may recall that Jesus speaks to Nathanael, a prospective disciple, and he describes him as a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. In other words, someone not like the original Israel, Jacob, right? Because Jacob's name will be changed to Israel. Jesus says to Nathanael, he is a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And Jesus told him in John 1, verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What is Jesus saying? He's making a connection with this vision that Jacob has here at Bethel. And what Jesus is saying is that he is the true staircase to heaven, the true way by which man has access to God and saving help comes to man. In other words, Jesus is true Bethel. In Christ alone can we find friendship and fellowship between God and man. In Christ alone can we find true security and significance in our lives. It is through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension that we have been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places, according to Ephesians 2. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, as he declares in John 14, and no one comes to the Father except through him. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the Bible says. And so trust in him this day, and you too can be forgiven of your sins like Jacob and have access to God and God's gracious presence forever. And the very same promises that were made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are made to us in Christ, according to Galatians 3. where Paul teaches so clearly that those who have faith in Christ are the children of Abraham, heirs according to the promise. And Jesus is the offspring of Abraham, Paul says there. He is the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through whom all the nations are blessed. And we don't do good works to receive these promises. We can't leverage God. We can only receive them by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. And let us be thankful that God is the God of Jacob. It means that God is the God of sinners. I always think that. Whenever we sing Psalm 46 and we sing, "The God of Jacob is with us," you should be thinking, "The God of sinners is with us." If Abraham was an illustration of the principle of faith, Jacob is an illustration of the principle of grace. He lived in the grip of God's relentless grace. And let us be comforted by God's promises today to us in Christ. We've been promised a greater land in Christ. New heavens and new earth that we read about in Revelation 21 and 22. We've been promised a people in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, a family in Christ who share the same faith that we do, from every tongue and tribe and language and nation, that cannot be numbered like the dust of the earth, according to Revelation 5. And most importantly, we've been promised God's presence forever in Christ. As Hebrews 13 says, "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Do you see that? Do you hear that? God's gracious presence reorients our fears so that we say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" You know, fear is easy to succumb to in this world, isn't it? We are much like Jacob at times, fleeing things because of the consequences of our own sins and failures, or fleeing from problems from living under the general curse of the fall. And so we self-medicate in all kinds of ways, through sleep, drugs, alcohol, numbing ourselves with entertainment, denial, workaholism. But beloved, God has said to you, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Beloved, God was with you in 2020, and He promises to be with you in 2021. And forever. After making atonement for our sins on the cross, Jesus rose again from the dead. And do you remember what He said to His disciples in that great commission? Right after He gave it, He said, "Go into the world and make disciples of all nations." And then what did He promise at the end of that commission? "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Genesis 28:15. Jesus gives to His people, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You see, in Christ, God promises to protect you and provide for you and to bring you all the way home to the promised land of the new creation. Genesis 28:15 is really Psalm 23 in a nutshell, where God says He will be our shepherd and He will provide for us and protect us. And surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And interestingly enough, do you know who is the first person in the Bible to declare that the Lord is my shepherd? It's Jacob. He's the first one to say, "God has been my shepherd," when he blesses his sons later in Genesis 48. And so let us trust Him this day and rest in that promise, "Behold, I am with you." And when you start to doubt that promise in 2021, where should you look to know that God is still with you? We'll go back to God's Word over and over again. Remember Jacob. Remember Bethel. Remember Jacob's offspring, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and know that God is with you. You and I need the ordinary means of grace in 2021, as we always do. The Word, the sacraments, and prayer. This is what the Spirit uses to assure you of God's presence when you're struggling with doubts. Romans 10 says that God is as near to you as the word that is preached. The Bible teaches that Christ is present in baptism and the Lord's Supper by His Word and Spirit. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 5, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, it's really quite simple. The Lord is at hand. You don't have to come up with extraordinary techniques or methods to experience God's presence in your life. When we come up with our own means, we are like the Babelites, trying to leverage God and bring Him down, when He has already promised to meet us through His own means of grace, the Word, sacraments, and prayer. And so God's gracious presence we see here reorients our fears as we hear that wonderful promise, "Behold, I am with you." We can say, "The Lord is my helper. Of whom shall I be afraid? Of what shall I be afraid?" And secondly, we see here that God's gracious presence reorients our life for worship and consecration to God. We see this in Jacob's response to God's revelation here. Notice the reverence and awe that God's presence evokes. In verse 16 it says, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.'" You see, when we truly realize how gracious God has been to us in descending to us in His grace and mercy, and supremely in the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, we are compelled to worship Him with reverence and with awe, like Jacob here. As Hebrews 12 puts it, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." One of the marks of authentic worship that is pleasing to God is that of reverence and awe at the holiness, power, and transcendence of God. In other words, that we acknowledge our own sin and unworthiness to stand in His holy presence with boldness in Christ. That we acknowledge as well how weak and frail we truly are compared to His majestic power. And that we acknowledge that He transcends us and is wholly other than us. That He is our infinite, eternal, immortal, all-wise, everywhere present, creator and sustainer, and that we are His finite creatures. And that we can't leverage God. We can't manipulate Him. We can't tame Him. We can't make Him our genie. We can't make Him our life coach. But He has graciously chosen to be our God in Christ. And when we realize that and experience His presence in worship through His Word and His means of grace, we stand amazed and in awe at His awesome glory like Jacob did. And we stand amazed that even though He is a consuming fire, He has not consumed us because of His grace and mercy to us in Christ. Christ was consumed by God's wrath in our place on the cross so that we might be reconciled to God and stand in awe of His glory and grace. And so let us worship God with reverence and with awe today and throughout the new year and always. And may churches that now become like the culture, sadly, a place to consume or a place to be entertained in worship, may they be reformed according to God's Word in the new year so that they are transformed into places that promote reverence and awe for God and worship. Would that it be said of our church and the churches throughout our land and this world, "Surely God is in this place." So Jacob's response to God's gracious revelation of himself was that of worship with reverence and awe. And worship leads to consecration, we see here as well. We see first consecration of the stones. In verse 18, it says, "So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and it set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it." Think about what's going on here. The very same stone or stones that he was either using as a pillow for his head or for protection for his head in the midst of a daunting pitch black night has been transformed into a memorial stone for worshiping God. He's saying, "I don't need these stones for protection anymore, really, because I have God. God is my rock and my refuge and my strength." And so he consecrates one of the stones that he previously used for his head by pouring oil on the top of it. It's like a mini rock tower that symbolizes the tower that he saw in his dream. And this pillar memorializes God's sanctifying of this place and prophesies that he would one day make all Canaan his holy land for his people, the site of his cosmic mountain, Zion. And then notice consecration of the place name in verse 19. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. According to archaeological research, the Canaanite city of Luz was quite large, yet it was meaningless compared to God's revelation. By calling this place Bethel, Jacob gives it a name that supersedes its ancient name, Luz. It's now Bethel, which means the house of God. As the site of God's presence in glory and grace, this place was God's temple and the door to his presence. And surely this is the place where you would want to be, right? All other places would pale in comparison. And later, Jerusalem, Mount Zion, would be the place of God's temple. But here is the amazing thing that comes about in the coming of Christ. Christ is the true staircase, as we heard already. He also is the true temple, as John 2 tells us. And he also is the true door or gate, as he says when he says, "I am the door and I am the good shepherd," in John 10. And if you have faith in Christ, you are united with him by the Spirit, and now the Bible teaches that you are the temple in whom the Spirit dwells. And so you don't have to go to a temple to worship. You are the temple. And God especially blesses his temple people when we gather together in corporate worship. And all other places pale in comparison than when God's people gather for worship. And God is in their midst. As the psalmist says in Psalm 84, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere." Do you believe that? Do you believe that a day in God's courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere, gathered with God's people in corporate worship? I hope so. May the Lord grant that we continue to gather for worship in 2021, and let us never take that for granted. I think 2020 made us realize how important it is to gather for worship with God's people. Notice also the consecration of Jacob himself in verse 20. "Then Jacob made a vow saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you.'" Now many have questioned Jacob's vow here and think that this is still the old Jacob trying to leverage God in a sort of quid pro quo fashion. But I don't think we should put too much weight on that word "if" in verse 20. I believe that this is more rather the language of covenant faithfulness. I don't think Jacob is saying, "If you do all this for me, then I will do this for you." Others have tied it to all the vows in the Psalms that were pleasing to God. It's most likely the latter, this covenant faithfulness that we see in the Psalms. As Jacob has just had a fresh experience of the glory and grace of God. And so this is Jacob's gratitude. Jacob has gone from being the grabber to the giver. And God's grace to us in Christ calls us to grateful self-consecration as well. God's grace to us in Christ calls us not simply to worship Him on Sunday, but to a life of total consecration to God. Romans 12 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We're to devote our whole life to the Lord. And beloved, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places by grace alone. And so our response of obedience arises out of gratitude for God's grace. And as those who know the grace of God in Christ and know His amazing display of love in the cross, how can we not want to live a life of love for God? We should delight to do the things that Jacob says here, to call the Lord our God and to publicly confess the name of Jesus in this world and follow Him. And we should be eager, cheerful givers like Jacob here. Even though we're not under the Mosaic Covenant and aren't obligated to tithe the tenth of our income in the same exact way that Israel was, we're still compelled by God's grace and God's Spirit within us to be generous givers. One commentator, Ian Duguid, writes, "If my heart has been touched by grace, then no one should have to pester me to tithe. My giving should not be driven by a sense of guilt, but by an overwhelming and odd sense of gratitude for the gospel. I should be eager to be a cheerful giver." As 2 Corinthians 9:7 puts it, "Someone who, because of the grace I have received, delights to excel in what Paul calls the grace of giving." That should be what flows out of our hearts as a fruit of the Spirit in our lives, as a fruit of being cheered by the gospel. And you know, I was very thankful to hear a good report from our deacon that we can be extremely thankful for God's good provision in a difficult year. As our deacon and our bookkeeper wrapped up the financial year for us, and there's still a few more things to wrap up, but we heard the good report that we can be extremely thankful for God's good provision in a difficult year. And God's good provision has come through the offerings of His people. And so let us also continue to give cheerfully in the new year to the offerings of the church, so the gospel ministry that has cheered us might continue in 2021 and beyond, and so that the needy might be provided for. Wouldn't it be great if 2021 was the year that we finally became a self-sustaining church and could then give to other needy churches and other mission works? That's my prayer. Well, we've seen here how God's gracious presence reorients our fears and reorients our lives for meaningful, joyful, and thankful worship and consecration every day, and especially on the Lord's Day. But alas, we are all a work in progress like Jacob. You go on to see that Jacob still struggles with his old nature, his sin nature. And our sanctification is imperfect in this life. Jacob will be an illustration that God, though, will persevere with us through our sins and failures in the Christian life. And so no matter how much you may have strayed in the Christian life from God, no matter how much you might stray in 2021 at times, always return to God in Christ. Isaiah 55 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." And we can be thankful for the promise that He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. You know, God did preserve Jacob just as He promised, and brought him back to the promised land 20 years later, as we read in Genesis 35. And he will do the same for you and me. And so press on in your struggle against sin, knowing that you too, like Jacob, live in the grip of God's relentless grace. Journey on in 2021, come what may, as pilgrims and exiles in this world, whose true citizenship is in heaven, and resting in the sure promise of God in Christ. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you to a better land, the land of the new heavens and new earth. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful good news that we hear at the beginning of the new year, that you are with us. And you will always be with us in Christ. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. And you will protect us and provide for us. Help us to rest in this promise this day, and may it reorient our fears and our lives. May we not be anxious, but may we move forward in confidence and assurance in you. Strengthen us by your Spirit. Apply these promises to our hearts. And help us to rejoice that you're always with us and will bring us all the way home to the new heavens, new earth. And help us to share this good news with others. And may we worship you all the days of our lives with reverence and awe and joy and gratitude. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.